God bless. I want to thank Tom for the privilege of teaching today. I know we explain this periodically, and Josh did recently. I'm going to, again, just so people don't get weird on it. We've been endeavoring through the history of this church to look at our practices and line them up with God's Word. One of the things that I noticed many churches don't do is they teach God's Word regarding the individual and encourage individuals to live out what God's Word says about the individual, but they don't, by the same token, live out what God's Word says about the church and about the body of Christ. We endeavor to do that, and therefore we constantly examine things that we do or don't do and ask, should we, what do the Scriptures say? Should we start doing this or stop doing this? One of those things was a habit we had years ago of always thanking somebody for the privilege of teaching, and I initially said, well, that's off, you know, that ain't the one body. As some of the advisors confronted me, I realized, no, it actually, you know, in the past we did it for perhaps the wrong reasons, but there's a very great scriptural reason, and that is my function in the church is ultimately to determine what gets taught from here or from our podium at home. I'm accountable for that. If I invite Tiffany up to teach and she knocks it out of the park and it's the Word of God, well, I'm accountable for that. Now, if I invite George up to teach and he totally flubs it, I'm accountable for that also. So, in essence, I'm asking you to take my place in something that I'm still accountable for. So, by the same token, if I come visit your home fellowship, I very truly thank you for the privilege of inviting me because you're trusting me with the thing that you're accountable for. If I sit in with the quartet and do some songs, I thank Robert for the privilege because he's accountable that what comes out actually edifies you. And you understand? That's why we do that. Before we get to my topic, I just wanted to mention thanks to Joy Lynn for handling a very difficult subject very clearly. And, you know, it reminded me just once again, and it seems to be a theme this week that's come out, is just there's no gray area. No gray area in good and evil, and no gray area in our walk either. Like Stephanie taught, you're going east or west, right? We're never going both at the same time, although we may do that a lot. I thought of 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about the love of God, which certainly is a product of the new nature, right? And one of the things that it says there that's so often not regarded in detail is that it does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not rejoice in iniquity. If I find rejoicing in that which the world produces, I am rejoicing in iniquity. I think many of us have found, as we grow deeper and deeper roots into God's Word, our sense of humor changes. The things we used to delight in, we no longer delight in. And, you know, I've told a few of you this story. A number of years ago, I was in the post office and waiting in line, and a few paces in front of me, there was a young mom there with her little girl, 3-4 years old, just cute little girl, cutest little girl. And she was running around the post office, taking things out and leaving them on the floor, and mom was kind of half-heartedly saying, honey, don't do that. And she'd smile, this beautiful smile, and then go on doing it. And everybody was kind of smiling, and one person said, oh, that's so cute. And I looked at it, I turned to the woman next to me, I said, you know, that might be cute now, it's not going to be cute when she's 15. And the woman turned to me and said, it's not cute now. And I said, thank you very much. You know, cute disobedience is disobedience. It's still iniquity, isn't it? So let's turn to Ephesians 6. Another name attributed to this enemy of ours is the prince of devils. Now, he was called that by Pharisees, I understand. Ephesians also calls him the prince of the power of the air, right? The power of the air is made up of more beings than just the devil, just our adversary himself. When Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God," and he wrote that verse about this world with devils filled, or I guess with Teufelsfeld is what he wrote, right? Is that the German word? No one knows? Teufel? Okay, good. Otherwise, I'd just make one up. But yeah, I thought it was. Whatever he wrote in German, he was right. He was right. And people who generally like Luther look at statements like that and say, oh, well, you know, he's a product of the... Europe was still emerging from the Middle Ages when they believed in those. No, he was right. It is a world with devils filled. And that's so important to understand as well in this field and in your life and mine. Let's remember in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm. That's what we're truly wrestling against in all instances. Now, thankfully, like Joylene closed out her teaching, we have a name that's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every other name that's named, right? Thank God. But they're still there, and we still need to take account of them. The devil is truly the head of a kingdom. He presides over a kingdom. That kingdom has an army. That army is made up of devils, beings just like he is, or demons if you prefer. And so much of what assaults us in this world is due to the work of those demons, either directly or indirectly. As I mentioned that silly example the other day about, you know, somebody, some possessed person cuts you off in traffic, right, and you yell at your wife, she yells at the kid gets the dog, the dog bites the Christian. So many things, we used to call that the cue ball effect, that the devil's purpose is moved in the world, not directly, but initiating with someone who is being used by one of those spirits. So they bring out in the world some new way of thinking or some new trend. And initially, it's shocking. But 5 years down the road, it's accepted. And it began with the devil's spirit. And then people moved by that, and people who want to be trendy see that possessed person who's trendy, and so they copy, and then give it a few years, and the whole world says, oh, yeah, well, that's normal. So many things like that, whether they impact your life particularly or impact the culture in general, are due to this army of spirits under the leadership of our adversary, the devil. And, of course, in as we endeavor to carry out the instructions of our Lord in this world, we're going to encounter those spirits directly as well, aren't we? So we need to know something about them. This is the one teaching I can't even call it a teaching. It's the one section of the week I really did not look forward to, and still don't, to be honest with you, because it should not be necessary for several reasons. This is a field that ultimately, the Spirit of God within you has to teach you about. Many of us aren't that mature yet. And so it's incumbent upon me to share some things with you, to the best of my ability, things that can be gleaned from the Word of God and a small bit gleaned from my experience, which is one of the reasons I was not looking forward to this, because I don't like teaching experience. We teach the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. A field like this, so much of it relies on you trusting the Spirit of God in you to teach you. But the devil's done a pretty successful job of numbing us to the teaching of the Spirit within. So I felt it was necessary to at least give you some general truths regarding these spirits that many Christians are completely ignorant of. And many of us even sort of have a vague idea, and yet we look at something that's not caused by a spirit and say, well, that's clearly, that person's possessed, and they're not, and have a nice conversation with somebody who is. So we need to be sharper on this. There's some things I want to share with you today because I have to. There's no chapter in the Bible that deals with these things in detail. Again, because God's plan was that we would be sensitive enough to his spirit within that we'd just know and begin seeing and hearing and walking in a new way. That's the ideal. But again, many of us haven't learned to fully trust the spirit within and distinguish information from the spirit apart from information from our feelings. And that's the reason it's incumbent upon me, and I wouldn't ask anyone else to do what I need to do for you this morning. In a sense, it's the one unnecessary teaching this week, but like is the case so many times, it's necessary because it's remedial. You know, does that make sense? So much of the next half hour is going to be me talking. If you take this back to God's word, I'm confident everything I share with you will be confirmed by God's word. And if you're on the front lines of what our Lord's doing, that which you can't find in God's word will be quickly confirmed by what you encounter. Okay? And this is just to give you a general outline. So there are these devils. There are these demons. We call them sometimes devil spirits. I often call them that and really shouldn't because the Word of God calls them demons or devils. What's their origin? God's Word doesn't tell us. I'll tell you, you know, there are many theories out there. One of the theories is that they're the spirits of dead evil people. That's definitely not the case. I think we all know that, right? Most likely, just like Joy Lynn shared earlier, you know, there are places in God's word. There's one in particular that speaks of the dragon gathering a third of the stars of heaven. And angels are often referred to as stars. These spirits certainly were not created as they are by God. Just as Lucifer became iniquity. They became iniquity somewhere along the line. So perhaps that verse is referring to their origin. And it seems likely, since God didn't create evil spirit beings, that they, but nobody else created anything, that they're spirit beings that were created to be angels and became something else along the way. We've mentioned several times, the devil very rarely works personally. We know only of two records in God's word where he did, and perhaps there are other times he did, but he works via the flesh, he works via the world, but he certainly works via these spirits as well. That's the most directly that most of us will ever deal with our adversary, the devil, is via these spirits who carry out his will in the world. And again, they can very much be compared to an army in that there's not only a multitude of them, but there is a hierarchy to them. Some spirits have more authority than others. They have different functions from each other. I hate to make this comparison, but it almost resembles ministries in the body of Christ, in that, as we talk about so many times, it's not so important that we have a name for every ministry as that we recognize their function. The same is true for these spirits. Many have tried to name them all. And you could buy books out there that endeavor to name every spirit. I don't believe you can. I don't believe you can. There are descriptive terms in God's word regarding some of those spirits and how they operate. First of all, as Joy Lynn shared, I don't think they are names so much as functions. And I don't believe they're all listed in God's word. But you know what? If you're one with the Spirit of God within, you can recognize their presence and recognize their function. And recognizing those two things, you don't really need to know a particular name. The only name that matters when dealing with these spirits is the name of Jesus Christ. You should never fear that, oh, maybe I didn't call that spirit the right name, then he doesn't have to obey. If you're using the name of Jesus Christ, that's the right name, and he does have to obey. But again, they have different functions, and this is very important. There are spirits that affect the physical body. There are spirits that affect the mind. There are spirits that, to the best of my understanding from God's word, that aren't necessarily, their primary focus isn't within an individual person, but there are spirits that preside over geographical areas, for example. Different levels of authority and different functions, okay? I used to hear the phrase used often, that guy's totally possessed. I'm glad we don't use that in our church, because that's not the case. The way these spirits work is in a particular area, mentally, physically, within you, okay? A spirit of depression doesn't make you lie, okay? A lying spirit doesn't make you lustful. There are spirits that control different types of behavior. You know, one of the great ones is involving competition. You could have people who are just perfectly nice and lovely till you put them in a game. And then this whole other personality comes. Now, again, do I know that's a spirit? No. Thankfully, God's given me the ability and given you the ability. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about 9 manifestations of the spirit that we have within us, right? One of those that's very important is called discerning of spirits. What do you think discerning of spirits means? I can discern the presence of spirits. Whether it's these evil spirits or the spirit of God in someone else, I can discern their presence. So the fact that somebody gets real competitive doesn't automatically mean, oh, spirit. But it can. These spirits affect different categories of behavior. Okay? And honestly, the categories of behavior they control are areas in which people have weaknesses. A spirit of fear is not going to be attracted to a fearless person, right? A spirit of fear is going to be attracted to someone who's fearful. A spirit, that competitive spirit, is going to be attracted to someone who's competitive because you're already sort of wired for what they do. So they could just slip in at night when you're sleeping. No, 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 never. Can these spirits occupy Christians? Yes, they can. But can they occupy anyone automatically, just force their way in? Never, 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 never. Put that lie out of your head. When somebody is occupied and used by a spirit or more than one, it's because at some point they open themselves up to it. Now, occasionally that's something that happened as a young child because of the environment they lived in. Child abuse, things like that, where they didn't even know what they were inviting in. They were just looking for some relief. And in came a spirit saying, I'll give you relief. See. So, but they never come in against your will, you know. If a spirit enters and occupies a person and begins using that person, it's because in some way, shape, or form, the mind and the heart were open to that spirit, whether I recognize it as a spirit or not. You know, in some religions, you just think what you're getting is a higher level of consciousness. You're waiting, emptying your mind, waiting for the higher level of consciousness. Well, a spirit will call itself a higher level of consciousness, right? A spirit will call itself psychic ability. But the point, the thing they all have in common is you've asked for it. You've invited it in. Okay? One of the reasons I hate teaching this as well, and I could see it already, is people line up after and say, so do I have a spirit? One distinguishing thing about the difference between something that's influenced by a spirit and something that's just you is, when it's a spirit, it is always beyond your control. You truly cannot change until that spirit is removed. You truly can't. Why? That's me. I can't change. Oh, yeah. For most of us who say, I can't change, you know what it really is? It's the lazy river that Katie talked about. I love that. I want that to become a normal phrase, the lazy river. That describes it perfectly. If I'm on the lazy river, I would love to have somebody tell me, oh, no, it's not you. You can't help it. It's just the spirit. I've got an acquaintance who built a whole church around that. Anything wrong in your life is a spirit. So the renewed mind has nothing to do with it. It's just the spirit came in. So every week, you know, you get your smoking spirit cast out, and then that week you start smoking it. Oh, the doggone spirit. So you go back next Sunday, they cast out the smoking spirit again. Has nothing to do with your choice as to what to hold. It has nothing to do with any of this. That's not true. But when a spirit does come in, then that behavior or that way of thinking truly is beyond your control. And even if that's the case, what do you get to be afraid of? You see where you're sitting right now? Okay, you're surrounded by people who have the ability to discern spirits. So you think one or two of them might know? So please don't get fearful about this stuff, but it's something we need to be aware of, because if we just ignore it, we're going to be unable to help people, because the idea that, oh, this might be a spirit won't even cross our mind. That's why I have to share this awful stuff with you today. Okay? You with me so far? Anybody freaking out yet? I told you the freak out was coming later in the week, right? Well, here it is. So the Word of God speaks of the characteristics of some of these spirits. It speaks of a spirit of bondage, which often is associated with religion. You know, people who become so bound up, so concerned about every rule and regulation that they're just... It speaks about a spirit of fear. Speaks about a spirit of slumber, which doesn't mean you fall asleep all the time. It means you're asleep to the Word. I know people in this room who've been delivered from that spirit. What, you know, I just don't get what everybody gets out of God's Word. I try to read it, doesn't do anything for me. And then that spirit of slumber is dealt with, and suddenly they're able to, the life of God's Word is able to live in them. The Word of God speaks about seducing or deceiving spirits. And again, that's not sexual. They're primarily spirits that like to hang around the church to get weak individuals who are on the lazy river thinking, oh, well, actually, don't, you know, you shouldn't be feeling this pressure to change, because really you're right. You're the spiritual one here. Everyone else is unspiritual. They just don't see how spiritual you are. If I'm weak, that's a thought that really appeals to me. You mean I don't have to change? Oh, yeah, you're right. And then pretty soon, that spirit, if it's a good one, if it's a sharp one, and they all are, will just put a divide in the church between those who recognize the presence of the Spirit and those who think you're just being too hard on that person. Those who think you ought to consider, maybe their source of wisdom would be helpful. You understand? That's the task of those spirits, is to get into the church and cause division. Now, every time there's division in the church, can you say, that guy must... No. Once again, see, and this is essential, folks. God's given us the ability to discern these spirits. We must trust in the ability he's given us to discern these spirits. It's a manifestation of the Spirit. And manifestations of the Spirit are operated automatically, right?
No.
Oh, no? No. Isn't that amazing? I haven't heard one of you all week long just suddenly burst into tongues because the Spirit made you do it, right? Those of you, which I trust is just about all of you, who speak in tongues and interpret or prophesy, you know that it's something you do by believing, which means your mind's blank and you're just taking words from God. If I stand up and speak about the concept that the previous hymn was about, that's not a manifestation, because it's not by believing. It's me just latching on to the latest spiritual thought I heard and then talking about it, which most of us can do pretty well by now, right? But if it's by believing, then I am consciously taking words from God. Well, this is something we operate by believing as well. It's by believing. If I forget that the ability to discern spirits is even within me, am I going to believe? No. I need to remember as I go into the world that I'm equipped with this ability to discern spirits. I used to teach that it was, you know, when you get into a situation and you're not sure what's going on, put on those glasses and, you know, check things out. But, you know, I don't think that's big enough. Because discerning spirits isn't glasses, it's eyes. You understand? It's eyes that we should have on all the time. Because it's not like we're spirit hunters. You know, I don't want anybody to go into spirit hunter mode. We just go into Son of God mode. When Jesus walked into a town, he didn't say, oh, okay, let's see where the spirits are. No, he just, oh, yeah, there. Healing needed here. You see, because he was looking with God's eyes all the time. You and I can as well, if we remember and believe that. And then we discern these spirits. And again, sometimes the spirit you discern is the Spirit of God. Some of you have experienced that. You just know this person's a believer, right? But other times, it's not the Spirit of God. And so cast it out, right? No, once again, the casting out of spirits is one thing. The discerning of spirits is something else. We're going to look tonight, thank God, at the ability and authority we have to cast out spirits. Isn't that great? But that's not my topic today, unfortunately. To cast out spirits is much like healing. No real difference. Something wrong in there, and we've got the authority and ability to get rid of what's wrong in there. Discerning of spirits simply means you see what's going on. The fact that I see the presence of a spirit in someone doesn't mean I have the right to cast it out. They have to want deliverance, first of all. And secondly, there are many times God is showing you just for you, just so you know what you're dealing with. Oh, do you understand? Why is it so tough to teach in this room? And then God, you know, God shows you just so you know what you're dealing with. Maybe you can't cast anything out at the moment, but you could certainly claim dominion over those spirits so that the word of God can be heard by those who want to be heard. Oh, so many things are solved. And again, the only way we could do this is via trusting God and the Spirit within to do what he promises it'll do. The fact that you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're suddenly your senses are now more sensitive to spirits. No, your senses are as dull as they ever were. So are mine. Okay, it's something we see, we perceive one way or another by believing. You know, you meet Christians who's constantly talking about how hard it is at work, and they're losing jobs every 6 months because the environment's, and there seems to be somebody at every work they go to who seems like he's out to get them. Did they stop and consider the presence of spirits? If I were the devil and I wanted to hinder you, I would put just a choice person packed with evil spirits right next to you at work to either dull you or drive you out. Did I even put on the glasses, let alone the eyes, to see that? Because if I'm aware of that, you know what? I have dominion over that spirit. If you're my coworker, sorry, let's say I'm the one with the spirit. I don't want to say you. If I'm the one sitting next to you and just my very presence just grates on you, and then suddenly you realize, oh, silly me, I should have noticed weeks ago. Spirit, you can't turn to me and cast it out unless I ask you for deliverance or desire it, but you can certainly take dominion over that in the name of Jesus Christ, you know. And we've seen that happen also, right? And then that person mysteriously quits 2 weeks later and goes to bother some other Christian, perhaps, but they're not bothering you anymore. Oh, do you understand? We cannot determine these things without the Spirit of God because there are spiritual beings. Spirits are a life form. Formulas will never help us deal with life forms. A formula will teach you how to put a bicycle together. Step one, step two, step three, step four. I told you earlier about many of the books you find regarding this field are highly misleading. The one in particular I told you, the guy got all his information by conversations with spirits, like they're going to tell you. But even the better ones endeavor to present some formula. When you here's what, step one, light a candle. Step two, sing a hymn. Step three, we cannot rely on formula, and we don't need to because we've got the Spirit of God. Oh, you understand? A formula is a cop-out because a formula anybody could follow, you know? But we don't need to follow a formula, and we can't because a spirit is a life form. Life forms don't conform to any form. Every situation is different. You don't believe me? People are a life form also, right? Any fellowship leaders in here? You ready to give me a handbook on how to run a fellowship day by day, year by year? No. Any married people? Any parents? Oh, do you see? We had four children, and still do. They all survived. They're no longer children, but they're still ours. And everyone required a whole, you know, clean blackboard. And what do we do with this one? God, show us. Life forms cannot be dealt with via formula. But you don't need the doggone formula if you've got the Spirit of God. Oh, you see? I've got to tell you at least one incident here, maybe a couple before we're done. But one time I got called in to help a believer's parents. they were not believers, but he said, we need help here because my dad just beats my mom constantly. And, you know, you got to come in and do something about that evil spirit in my dad. And all the believers around in that area were saying, yeah, boy, what an evil guy. You got to cast the spirit out of that dad or something. I went and I sat down, walked in the room, and you know where the spirit was? In the mom. In the mom. And that spirit was just working him and working him and working him and working him till he... And then he felt like the lowest scum on the earth. Oh, you understand? The spirit was present in the mom. Now, every time a woman gets beaten, it's her problem. I'm not saying that. See, again, no formula, right? In that situation, all the dealing in the world with the dad wouldn't have helped because the spirit was in the mom. You got me? That's how subtle these things are. And yet, does God see them? Yes, and you have his eyes available within you. A spirit cannot control your thoughts. Okay? The devil cannot, and they cannot read your mind either. However, they've been around a long time, right? They've been around a long time. And they can watch you. They can know what website you go to. They could know what circumstances push your button. And then they can ensure it that every chance they get, those circumstances happen in your life. That's not reading your mind. That's just knowing you, right? That's how those psychics work as well, right? That person isn't talking to your grandma who died, but there may have been a spirit who knew your grandma, you know, and knew her favorite color and knew about the little kitten that sat in her lap and knew about the gingerbread cookies that she made every Christmas. And then just the spirit tells the psychic, and the psychic says, oh, remember my gingerbread cookies? And it's my grandma. Now, because it's my grandma, I can trust you, so tell me everything I need to do in my life, grandma. And I'm talking to a spirit who just watched my grandma. You see? So they cannot read your mind, but they can read life. Joylynn, if it's any consolation, this is perhaps harder to teach than what you did this morning, but these spirits can influence people in a variety of ways, and it's not always occupying that person, or, you know, they use the term possession. Individuals can just be oppressed by spirits. There are times that you'll sit in counsel and pray for people and just recognize that they're not being used by those spirits, but they're surrounded by them, either because of, at times, things in their home, choices they're making, bad choices they're making continually, and those spirits are kind of like circling like the Indians circle the wagon, waiting for a chance to get in, you know. Spirits can certainly occupy people as well, as I said earlier. I don't like that term possessed because it implies the spirit now owns you. And, you know, if you're a Christian, you can be occupied and used by a spirit, but you're not owned by that spirit. You're still owned by God, thank God. Okay? But it can use you in that area. I mean, the most accurate term I've heard, it's one we don't use here, but it's used in China. Some of the Caribbean religions like Santeria. I don't know about Kenya. How blatant is this stuff in Kenya? Is it on the down low or is it out in the open? It's in the open. I thought so. Do they talk about spirits riding people? That's the term they use in China and other places, which is very accurate. Like a rider riding a horse. Because that rider controls where you're going. But the rider can be knocked off, right? Yes. Yeah, by the power of God. That's the way this works, you see. And that's why it's so important that we are here and not shying away from what's been given to us, because it's the only way that deliverance is going to come to people who desire that deliverance. I don't want to talk about this too much more. Let me see what's essential here. How do you know, let's say that you do discern spirits in someone you're helping and you cast them out, how do you know that they're gone? Discerning of spirits, okay. The person could say, oh, thank you so much, I feel so much better. And you're talking to a spirit. See, another reason why these formulas are unreliable. Even if you go through the whole formula, then the person says, oh, thank you, I'm delivered. How do you know you're talking to that person? Discerning of spirits is an unavoidable necessity, but that's okay because it's ours, right? It's ours. Clothes are an unavoidable necessity. Any of you have difficulty with that this week? I mean, we wouldn't have invited you in if you weren't dressed. Was that a hardship? No. You've all got clothes, right? Well, discerning of spirits, the Spirit of God, is just as, if not more, accessible than your wardrobe because it's in you. Really, this is something that, you know, as we see from just talking to Joseph and Grace, every culture is different, but the world is with devils filled. In some cultures, they're on the down low, like in our culture. In others, they're right out front. Everybody in town knows that person is being used by a spirit. And in some towns, they're proud of the fact that their shaman or their witch woman or whatever the title might be is being controlled by some really powerful spirits. You should come to our town. Oh, you see, it varies from culture to culture. But the problem is the same, and the only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only name more powerful is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are Christians who need deliverance so that they can begin to bear the fruit we've been talking about all week, because that spirit is not going to allow it. Even when they want to, they've forfeited their freedom of will, and the spirit's not going to. And there are multitudes of unsaved people who've never had the chance to really consider what Jesus Christ has brought them because the Spirit has blinded them to it. For those who want deliverance, God has limited himself to one resource in this world, and that's you and me, you see. And I encourage you to read these records in God's Word. There are plenty of records in Acts, and there are plenty of records in the Gospels regarding our Lord. We're going to look at some of those tonight, thank God, and look at his life as a template for how we bring deliverance to others. But for this morning's purposes, first of all, don't be afraid, okay? Because you and I have the ability to discern the presence of these spirits, and when possible, we have the ability to cast them out, and we always have the ability to demand that they don't mess with us. We always have that authority in this world, okay? But the fine points of this, ladies and gentlemen, are going to require each of you stepping up to the plate because there are things God has to teach you that only God can teach you via his Spirit, because every one of us is different as well, right? Man who taught me much of God's Word used to talk about when he'd be helping someone and God would show him tracks in the snow. And he'd follow the tracks and then he'd see like a little fox stick its head up. And that's how he knew the presence of spirits. Now, he was a hunter, okay? I'm not a hunter. So that would mean nothing to me. Foxes and something in the snow, I don't know. But to him, that communicated, even down to different types of spirits and different animals. That does not communicate to me. But there are ways that that God communicates to me. I'll tell you one story, and I need to illustrate this point, and that's the only reason I'm telling it. There are dozens of us in this room who could tell similar stories, so it's not about how many cool things we've seen, okay? It's just for your understanding. When I was a very young believer, a group of us prayed because we realized we didn't know much about this stuff. And we prayed for God to teach us more via his Spirit, put us in situations where we could learn. And very shortly after that, we were speaking God's Word door to door in this community, and this cute, sweet old woman invited us to come in and teach in her home. And she was the cutest little grandma, you know, just sort of like the dead one I was talking about before, gingerbread cookies. And just sweet little old lady, had a little puppy. And we went in, and went in with three or four of us. And a friend of mine was, we decided she would teach God's word. And I just was praying, you know, and there was just something odd going on. So I started praying, and I looked over at the old woman in the rocking chair, and what I saw was like a big conch shell with a scorpion in it. And the scorpion was coming out of the shell, and God just said, speak in tongues. So I started speaking in tongues. The scorpion went back in the shell. And then I would get into the teaching, and I'd see, and I'd speak in tongues and go back in the shell. And then I looked at the little dog, and the dog was like a little shell with a scorpion in it. And I really didn't consider it at the time. I was just, well, God wants me to speak in tongues. I better speak in tongues. I'll analyze this later. And we left the house quickly. And my friend who had taught said, man, didn't that place smell awful? And I said, no, but let me tell you about this scorpion. And we realized God was telling us both the same thing in two utterly different ways. Via the smell. See, via the smell, he was telling her, this place is not of me. And via that stupid visual, he was telling me. Now, does speaking in tongues make spirits go away? No. In that case? I don't know. But that's what God told, you know what I mean? I knew something was wrong. It wasn't until afterwards when we talked about that, we were, oh, God was answering our prayer and teaching us about spirits. My point in all of this, of course, is that he'll work in you in a unique way that communicates to you. But you've got to rise up and step up to the plate and get out there where the needs are with the gospel. And that's a good place to close. Mark 16, we'll look at it again tonight, but Mark 16. Because in all of these areas, we can never forget what these great abilities and powers and authority were given to us for. See, can I borrow your pen? This is for writing, isn't it? I've got something in my nose. Mind if I use this? Keep it. And it would probably not do a very good job either, right? What's this? How does this work best? Writing, yeah. That's what it was designed for, right? Many people want to experience all these things, but they don't care that much about lost souls. They want to experience all these things, but they don't care that much about men and women being delivered from other kinds of prisons. They want to experience all these things, but they don't want to get their hands dirty with the publicans. There is a God who will be happy to provide you with powerful experiences, if that's your attitude, but it will not be the true God. Okay? He gave these things for a reason and for a purpose, and it's clearly spelled out here in God's Word, among many other places here in Mark 16. When Jesus said to them in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned or judged, condemned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Okay? You want to see these things abounding in your life? Maybe some of you don't. You're scared. No. Okay. If you don't, then don't preach the gospel. If you do, then that's where these things make a difference. Boy, when you could touch somebody who's been tormented all their life by a spirit, they don't know what they were tormented by. And you bring deliverance and say, you know why? You just got delivered because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of a God who loves you. You think that person's going to want to believe? See, that's what these things are for. That's what these things are for. We'll talk more about this tonight, about our authority, about our power, and also more specifically about how to help people who are trapped in these situations. But my purpose this morning was just to give you a general idea of what the army of our adversary is composed of. But the great news is, greater is he that's in us. Oh, one more verse we'll close with. Because I asked them to put this on a poster, and everybody said, what do you put that on a poster for? Well, maybe just for this teaching, okay? Exodus chapter 7. Now, some people said, how do we make a poster out of this verse? Which was a good question. I'm not sure how you would without scaring people, but it's a great verse. Exodus chapter 7, and here's where we'll close. Verse 9. Am I in Exodus 7? Yeah. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, this is speaking of Moses and Aaron in Egypt, you know, the many times that they told the Pharaoh, let my people go. When Pharaoh shall speak to you, saying, show a miracle for you, then you'll say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before the Pharaoh, and it'll become a serpent. That's pretty cool. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But look at this. Pharaoh called his wise men and sorcerers. They had rods too. And the magicians of Egypt, they had rods too. And they did in like manner with their enchantments. They threw their rods down and they became serpents. So take that, Moses. Verse 12, they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Keep that in mind when you consider these areas. It is serious stuff. It's nothing to be meddled with. I take great issue with rap singers and others who say, I'm going to get out there and fight the devil with my spiritual AK-47. Yeah, they wouldn't know what if they tripped over them. But they're there, and we are equipped, not with spiritual AK-47s, but with the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God to accompany the beautiful job that our Lord's left us to do in this world, okay? So, lunchtime as usual, and anything further? All right. Oh, I do need to, all of you who are fellowship leaders this week or standing in for fellowship leaders this week, I need to talk to you very briefly, right up here for a few minutes. Everybody else, see you at lunch. God bless.